In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables that are very similar in their theme. Something lost is sought and found. Something lost is sought and found. Now, we considered the first two of these stories, these parables, a couple of weeks ago. The parable of the lost sheep, that the shepherd looks for diligently until he has found it, and the parable of the lost coin that the lady sweeps her house searching for until it too is restored to her. Today we're giving our attention to the third and probably the best known of this trilogy of parables. It's commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. But when Jesus tells this parable, he begins with a simple sentence: there was a man who had two sons. And that's important. That's important. You see, this parable is not just about the prodigal son. I'm almost tempted to say it isn't mainly about the prodigal son. But I will acknowledge what many commentators express, that this parable is so rich, it has so much to say to us, that there is really no error in focusing upon the prodigal son and the lessons that we can draw out from his life and experience. But we do need to remember that this parable falls within a larger context, and that Jesus is responding to a particular situation as he tells this story. And so I want to do justice to that context this morning, or at least I hope I will do justice to that context as we think about this man and his two sons, not just one of them. A man had two sons. A careless son. He's the prodigal. He's the wayward one. He's the one who I refer to as careless because he couldn't care less about certain things that he should have cared more about. The careless son. And this careless son had a compassionate father. A father whose love was inimitable. A father whose mercy knew no bounds. And we have a cold-hearted brother. These are the three characters that are presented to us by our Saviour Jesus Christ as he gives this story to those who are gathered around him. A careless son, a compassionate father, and a cold-hearted brother. Let's think about these three characters. A careless son. We know the story, it's so familiar to us, and I don't suppose I can add anything to it that you haven't observed before. He was incredibly disrespectful to his father, wasn't he? Perhaps it would be helpful to understand the cultural setting of this story, where a father who had grown a business, or in this case who was farming a farm, would ultimately leave that farm to his children. In this case, he has two sons, and it would most likely have been divided unequally between the two sons, the firstborn getting the larger share, perhaps two-thirds of the property, and then the second son receiving the remaining one-third. Now, that division wouldn't take place until after he had died. Even though he may reach a stage in his life where he was no longer physically able to farm the land himself, or even to oversee it as its manager, it would still be his property, his possession, until he died. And then, after his death, it would be divided and given to his sons. And here, the younger one comes to his father, while we must believe he is in good heart and good health, and says to his father, "Give me the share of property that is coming to me. I want it now." You know what he's saying? "I wish you were dead." That's the message he's conveying. "I wish you were dead. I want what belongs to you. I want my share of the inheritance, and I want it now." What incredible disrespect this young man is showing towards his father. His selfishness is so evident, isn't it? He's coveting his inheritance. It's not like it's not going to be his, but he can't wait for it to be his. He can't wait another day. And so he's gone boldly to his father and demands that he have it now. Well, that fits very well in our culture, doesn't it? The culture of instant gratification. It must have been even more startling in this day that Jesus is speaking in, to have had this man come along in this way when everything had to be waited for. You had to wait for your crops to grow. They came in their season. And if it wasn't in season, you had to wait for the season to come. You couldn't simply pop down to the supermarket and get your fruit and veg from all over the world at any time of the year. No, these were days in which people were used to waiting for things. So we see even an even more startling aspect to this demand. He would not wait for the proper time. He demanded it now. His selfishness knew no bounds. He wished his father dead. He wanted his possession. He wanted it now. And his foolishness then is also clearly evident. He was wasteful in his greed. He wanted the property, he wanted the money, he wanted it for himself, not because he disagreed with the way his father was managing the farm and thought there would be a better way to invest this money. Not because he had great ambition and a radical plan to make this inheritance multiply. This wasn't someone who was eager and desperate to do new things that would reap him great rewards. There was none of that in his desire. It was all not only selfishness, but it was also wastefulness and greed. He wanted to simply spend his inheritance. He went away, far, far away from all that he knew, from his family, from his friends, from his neighbours. You know, where he went, he would never have to worry about who saw him and what they thought about him, because no one knew him where he went. There would be no pangs of conscience through catching the eye of an acquaintance from his village. None of that would disturb him in his pleasures in this far country that he went to. And then we're told that when there, he squandered his property in reckless living. He was a party animal. And he just spent and spent and spent. We get a hint from his brother's comments later on when he talks about him devouring his father's property with prostitutes, that perhaps his brother knew something of his character before he had left. A character that perhaps wasn't given its full expression when at home. But now he's in a far country. Now no one knows him. Now there will be no condemning eye frowning upon him. He lives the way that his heart wants to live. And it's a depraved way. It's a reckless way of living. And so the days and the weeks and possibly, and I think that the story gives us a hint that months and perhaps even years pass in his reckless way of life, until at last the last cent is spent. And to compound the problem of his sudden lack of finances to continue his exotic lifestyle, a severe famine also arises in the country. And the friends that he used to party with, now that the endless supply of money has dried up, they desert him. They leave him. They're not willing to carry him along with them. And he's left to himself. He's wasted everything. Far from the restraints of family and neighbours, his heart has taken him into the depths of destruction. This is the careless son. But that's not the end of the story, is it? That's not where we leave him. The camera doesn't turn away, leaving that careless son in the gutter in some far distant city, and pan around to focus upon the other son, the hard-working son, the diligent son, the wise son at work on his father's farm, multiplying the remaining two-thirds of the inheritance. No, the camera is still on. This careless son in his plight. We continue to see his life going on. No one helps him. He must help himself. What can he do? Well, next to nothing. He hires himself out to one of the citizens of the country. He sends him into his fields to feed pigs. Now again, a little bit of the context. Here is Jesus telling this parable to a Jewish audience for whom pigs are an unclean animal. You would not have found a Jew tending pigs. It would have been the worst place to find yourself in. But this is where this boy finds himself. In the fields, feeding the pigs. And no one helps him still. He's among the unclean. And he longs even for the food that they are being fed, but no one gives him anything. He has come to the end of himself. He is empty. And while he's empty of all his own resources that have come to an end, we told he came to himself. In other words, we would use the expression, he came to his senses. He wakes up to the reality of his condition. How far he has fallen. A respected son of a respected farmer in a respectable community with obvious riches and wealth. And here he is, a pig farmer in a foreign land, starving to death. And he comes to his senses and he remembers where he has come from. And he has new thoughts running through his mind, not thoughts of wealth to be grasped, not thoughts of riches to be spent, not thoughts of prostitutes to enjoy, not thoughts of the depravity of his party lifestyle that had given him so much apparent enjoyment in the past, but now his thoughts come to life. And reality, and what he left behind in that long forgotten country and that place he once called home. And he wonders, could it be home again? Could it be home again? Oh, he realizes it's never going to be the home that he had left. How could it possibly be the home that he had left when he had been so disrespectful to his father, so selfish in coveting that inheritance, so foolish and wasteful as he had departed from the restraints of family and neighbours and squandered that wealth in the far country? Or it could never be the same home as it had been before, but could it be a home nevertheless? Better than lying on the ground in the pigsty. Better than being among the unclean of the world. He could at least go back to his father's home where he knows even the poorest of the slaves are better off than he is. He could make a home there. Among the servants, perhaps. Perhaps his father would allow him at least to make his bed among the slaves. He knows he's not worthy. He knows he's disinherited himself by his wild greed. But now he humbles himself in the reality of his condition. He realizes the folly of his choices. And he wonders whether perhaps there might yet be a home there. In his father's house as a slave perhaps. But something better than this vile existence that he is enduring now. So this careless son with a rebel heart repents. He turns around. He walks back the way that he had come, with shoulders bent and head bowed. Just the slightest ray of hope in his heart. That there may yet be a place, a home. And so we must turn to the compassionate Father, mustn't we? He's heard those heart-rending words. Give me my share now. He knew his son. Perhaps he's had battles with him in the past. He hands him over to his own foolishness and allows him to depart with a third of his wealth. And he watches him go down the road toward destruction with tears flowing from his eyes, and the heart that he wonders, will it ever recover? And yet day after day, week after week, month after month, perhaps year after year, he looks down that road. He looks into the distance, yearns to see that familiar figure walking back. He longs to see that face turned around and coming home. Impatiently he waits, longing for his little boy to come home. And then, one day, oh, he can scarcely believe it, but there, coming over the horizon, is a young man, and his walk, it seems so familiar. He's seen it before, that gate. He's watched it so many times going around the farm. Yes, he knows. Before he can make out the features, he realizes this is his son. And eagerly then he gathers up his robes and he runs down that road to meet his son who is coming home. He runs to him and he embraces him and he kisses him before a word is spoken. He's all over him in joy that his son has come home. Well, his son doesn't know what to make of this. He's overwhelmed by it all. He has his little speech prepared, doesn't he? And he begins it. Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be your son. But he's overwhelmed with these hugs and these kisses. And he would be an insult now to be asked to be allowed to be a slave, to be a servant. He's already accepted. He's already forgiven. The Father is generous towards him in his love. He calls for a servant. Get the best robes, put it on him. Get a ring, place it on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Bring him in, bring him home. He belongs here. This is my son. He was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Oh, what a loving and compassionate father this man is. And he, of course, knows every detail. He sees this ragged wanderer return. He smells at the pigsty. It's written all over his face, his pain and his humiliation. And his father embraces his son. Doesn't say, look, son, I thought it would come to this. I knew it would come to this. You've demonstrated yourself to be a foolish child from your earliest years. And when you demanded that money from me, I knew where it was going to go. I knew it would be squandered. And here you want me to restore you. You want me to bring you back into my home. And what will you do then? He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't draw the son's attention to his folly. He doesn't remind him of his stupidity. He doesn't highlight his sins. He doesn't question his motives. He pours out love and compassion upon him and welcomes him freely and says, come in. A bed with the servants? No, you shall have your own room back. To be paid like a hireling? No, you shall be clothed in the garments I provide and have the signet ring of this family upon your finger once again. Here is a father's love, a father's free forgiveness, a father's generous restoration. The son can hardly believe his ears. He could not have imagined this before. It was more than anything he could have hoped for. And so the party begins. The servants gather around and they are filled with the joy that their master has, delighted to see this sorrow-filled face lit up with happiness once again. Their old master is restored to them, the one that for weeks, months, even years has borne the marks of a broken heart. It is mended now. The careless son has come home a different man. And so we must turn our attention to the third character in this story. The older son was in the field while all this is going on. He's there. He's worked hard all day. And he trudges home and comes near to the house. And he hears music. He hears dancing. And he wonders, what is going on? He racks his brain. He tries to think, now, what, have I forgotten some celebration? Is it someone's birthday? Is it an anniversary? I don't remember there being anything on the calendar for today. He calls a servant and says, what's going on here? Oh, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard? Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf. He's received him back safe and sound. Well, before the word brother had ended from coming from the lips of this servant, anger and hatred were springing up in this cold-hearted brother's mind. He was livid. How dare his father treat his brother in this way after all that he had done? For weeks and months and perhaps years, he's seen his father's broken heart. He knows what his brother did to him. He knows the wealth has been squandered in a far city. He knows the kind of lifestyle his brother has lived, and he is full of anger. How could his brother do this to them? How could his father do this to him? How could he simply accept him back? How could he kill the fatted calf reserved for special occasions and great feasts? How could he do it for this careless son? And alongside the anger that sprang up with the word brother comes jealousy hot on its heels. I never had the fatted calf. My father never suggested that I should have a great party with my friends to celebrate my existence. And he will not come near. He will not enter the home. He pouts around in the barn, pretending to put his tools away. And eventually the father comes out. Comes out searching for this son. Perhaps the servant has whispered, "Your firstborn is out in the barn." The father comes looking for his son, comes entreating his son, pleading with his son, but his son reveals something about his own heart that they'd all known about the brother. He was a rebel. A rebel. These many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He shows disrespect for his father. In his joy at receiving his son home, he shows disrespect for his father in the choices that he has made. He shows that his own heart is for the same things that his brother had been, for the riches and the wealth that belonged to his father. Oh, he had lived such an upright life, he'd been such a hard-working son. But there springs out of his heart a self-righteous back-slapping. Ha! Oh, me! Look at me, Dad! Look what I've done for you! Look how I've behaved in comparison with this fellow! What have you done for me? All of these weeks that I have faithfully served you, all of these months that I have diligently labored for you, all of these years while he's been squandering your wealth and I've been working so hard to build it up again, what have you ever done for me? I deserve better than this, he says to his father. You let this fellow back and you kill a fatted calf for him, for this son of yours. And the father says to him, but everything I have is yours. And I've always been here. You've never been separated from me. You've enjoyed me, my presence all of these weeks and months and years, and all of my wealth these weeks and months and years, and everything I have is yours. Why didn't you take your goat? It's yours. If you wanted to party with your friends, don't blame me. It's all yours. And it is right, it is fitting that we should celebrate, for your brother, who was dead, is alive. Who was lost, is found. And so, the careless son enjoys a father's compassion and celebrates his homecoming. And a cold-hearted brother, who owns it all, is the outsider who won't come home. Or will he? We don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us the end of the story. Why? Why doesn't he tell us the end of the story? Why doesn't he tell us what the older brother does next? Well, because his audience are the older brother, aren't they? His audience are the older brother. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus is saying to them, "It is right. It is fitting that sinners should be welcomed back home. And you refuse to come in because they are present. Will they come in? That's the question, isn't it? Will they come in? Will they come home? Who really is the rebel here? Jesus is asking. The sinner, the gross sinner who has come to their senses and repents of their sins and in sorrow pleads for mercy. Or the self-righteous, arrogant, cold-hearted person who thinks that they have no sins to confess, no mercy to plead. The three stories are all the same, aren't they? And the three stories really all have one great point. How do we see ourselves? As those needing mercy, as those who are lost, who need to be found, who need to be restored, or as those who belong by right. And Jesus' story of the prodigal son is the story of a rebel heart. And it's not the prodigal's. It's the other brothers. A rebel heart that needs to be restored. Will he come? Will he come inside? Will he repent and turn from his self-righteousness and plead for mercy? Let's pray. Our Father, you know our hearts. You know our hearts. Every one of us here this morning, you know the condition of our hearts. We all are rebels. Some are repentant, while others are self-righteous. Lord, graciously work by your Spirit to reveal to us our hearts, and grant that we all may come to repentance, that we all may come home to our God and Creator. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.